Vajra, he already had to revive Vrindavan. He already had to bring it back to life. And of course, this was also the same situation in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's time. From the Shakshi Gopal temple, we see that there were already temples there, and there were Brahmins there and deity states, so that means there were also some villages and so on. And certain areas were more populated than others. Govardhan has a history that goes back to Ambarish Maharaj and to previous ages, Govardhan town itself. But even we see it right now, isn't it? You see it before your eyes. You see all these beautiful edifices, these beautiful temples that were sort of constructed over the last 300-400 years, and they're falling apart, or they're being replaced by concrete boxes, unfortunately. And it's not just the edifices, but the deities themselves are being neglected. So Sanatana Goswami went to Vrindavan. He spent a lot of his time on Gokula, and he spent time everywhere. And then Dwadasaditya Tila, where now we have the Madan Mohan temple. It was originally called Madan Gopal. And Sanatana Goswami constructed the first temple, or had the first temple constructed. And at that time, it wasn't an easy thing to construct temples. Situation was something akin to being under Herzmir Borough Council, is that you couldn't do anything without government permission. So even the permission to build a temple, that actually came from Akbar personally. He gave the grant of land, and that they could actually, he gave grants that they could build three temples and Jiva Goswami's library. He wasn't a religious person, but he was very open-minded. And unless you happened to cross him, then he was like other Mughal tyrants. But under his reign, things went very well in Vrindavan. And so Sanatana Goswami constructed this first temple, which is on this Dwadasaditya Tila, which is where Krishna came after just near Kali Yuga, when Krishna was in the water for a very, very long time. He got cold. That's what happens when you're in the water. And he got cold and he was shivering. So he came up to this hill, and then Surya, as well as other demigods, also appeared, and they warmed him up. Krishna became warm. And on that hill, that's where Sanatana Goswami established his first temple, and his samadhi is also near there. what keeps things alive? What keeps buildings? And of course, the original place was actually desecrated. Even now, where the deities are a secondary construction. It's not the original temple buildings there, but the deities are in another building, more recently constructed. When Srila Prabhupada was leaving, or at least those months that Srila Prabhupada was departing, he was certainly very concerned that the Krishna consciousness movement would continue. Now, it's not a given that the Krishna consciousness movement would continue, otherwise Prabhupada wouldn't even be concerned about it. And Prabhupada personally experienced how his own spiritual master's institution very quickly deteriorated and changed. You see the history. What does it mean that Krishna's birthplace, this is the most sacred place in the universe, the most sacred place in the material world, and yet, and it's it's embodying the most wonderful teachings, the actual teachings of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And why is it that repeatedly, time and time and time again, the temples disappear, the teachings disappear, Krishna says, that this Kalini, the influence of this time, especially in Kali Yuga, it's then even amplified even more, the influence of time, Yoganashta. What was connected becomes disconnected, it becomes destroyed. So as Prabhupada asked, will this movement go on? Then, well, we're sincere, it will go on. And Prabhupada said, it's going to require more than sincerity. It's going to require cooperation. It's going to require organization and management. Not a word that you necessarily find in the Bhagavad Gita. But still, we see if you go to Vrindavan, for instance, you'll see many temples, perhaps most temples, in disrepair, deities being neglected. But on the other hand, you'll see some temples and some deities that are not in disrepair and not neglected. Like, for instance, Radharaman Temple, Banka Bihari Temple, although that's a newer temple. And there are some other such building. Why? For instance, Radharaman Mandir is there. You've got pujaris standing in queue to serve the deities. And in other temples, you've got the deities outnumber the pujaris by like 5-1. So why? What makes the difference between the two? Gopal Bhargava Goswami set up a very, very good structure, a very good system. Similarly, not in our Vaishnava mind, but one of the reasons why Mayavad philosophy has also endured over such a period of time is that Shankaracharya was a very good organizer, a very good manager. And he set up his 4 headquarters, he set up the whole system. So Srila Prabhupada also emphasized that if Krishna consciousness movement was really going to endure, because we think about golden age, and naturally the psychology means, yes, Krishna ISKCON is going to be the one who's ushering in the golden age. Well, time, history will show whether that is actually the case. And it certainly was Srila Prabhupada's design for that to be the case. But we need to learn from history that we don't make those mistakes that others made in the past, which may mean mistakes of philosophy, but it's not necessarily that philosophy means that spiritual organizations don't endure, because we know that there are a lot of not necessarily comprehensive philosophically comprehensive spiritual organizations that do endure and that are still around after 2,000 years, despite the fact that they have very basic teachings or that they've even changed their teachings. And why? One thing is because they're very well organized, they're very well structured. So this organization and the system Srila Prabhupada wanted was very much concerned that that was there. And of course, we don't want to maintain an organization of Apasampradaya. We want to maintain an organization that actually passes on that same divine truths that Krishna spoke himself and that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu spoke to Sanatana Goswami. So all of those things are also there. And it's actually, in one sense, mind-boggling when you go into it and you see these 5,000 years and how quickly it happens. Even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had already said that in my departure everything will go dark in our Gaudiya Sampradaya. And then once again it requires a Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Baladeva Vidyabhushan, or it requires a Bhaktivinoda Thakur, or it requires a Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami to actually bring things back to life. And now it's a matter of whether we keep those things. how is it that these personalities were able to do that great austerity? They went through a lot of austerity. They were living under trees. Srila Prabhupada would say they were living outside. Now all of you have been to Vrindavan. For the most part, everyone's been to Vrindavan. You know what it's like to live outside, living in the outside. And in my course, you know, I could, even we have some devotees who do it at the present time. They actually live outside. Well, they live outside in the Matapad. Living outside under a tree in Vrindavan, where it gets this type of weather at this time of year, it comes to almost freezing. And even not long ago, there was freezing. I think it was last year, the year before. It was freezing right upon the tree, so it froze over a little. And in the summer, unbelievably hot it can get. So to live outside, but still they went through austerity. So if we want to actually achieve things, it requires austerity. Spiritual life is never, one should never be comfortable. We have this good phrase, relevant phrase, coming out of our comfort zone. Because the tendency is, wherever we are, we want to, at a certain point, make things very, very comfortable. But to keep moving and to keep Krishna consciousness very progressive, somehow or other there are always new challenges to be met. And the examples are Sanatana and Rupa Goswami. Although we don't, the challenges become new because there's always new issues to be faced. So for instance, Raghunath Das Goswami was living outside. But because he'd already convinced Krishna and Srimati Radharani by, you know, getting too close, being too much in the proximity of wild animals, or being out in the blazing sun when he was chanting Hare Krishna and being oblivious to it. So Sanatana Goswami then also told him, no, you must build a kutir. Of course, he didn't build a kutir. The villagers built him a kutir, but that's when the kutir system had started. So, but that was the change. They weren't no longer staying under a tree. They were in a kutir. And if you go to Gokula, you see Sanatana Goswami's gufa. And they also had gufas. Gopalbhara Goswami had it. And at Sanket, they had caves. And the caves made it tolerable to live in during the summer season. Because, you know, when you're underground, like in a basement, then naturally it's already cool there. So it's pleasant. So they weren't just living under trees, but they lived under trees, and from living under trees, then according to the need, there were other facilities provided. But still, somehow or another, despite the facilities, just like when we came to Krishna consciousness, I mean, beds was just another word for Maya. There was only one bed in Krishna consciousness. It was Prabhupada's bed. And of course now there are beds, and that's fine, you know, we move on. But still, the austerity somehow needs to continue to be there. And there are certain things that don't change. For instance, the austerity of going out and distributing books, the austerity of going out and doing Harinam, and specifically the austerities of preaching. As long as these are maintained, then despite the fact that we live in much more comfortable circumstances. What to speak of in India? When life was continued in 1976 and 75. Anyway, the long building was the only thing that was existing in Mayapur. And I was very austere. And you were in Vrindavan, and I was very austere. Or Mumbai. So now things have really changed. We have 3-4 5-star facilities for devotees who go there, and you go to India and you come back and you can do it without getting sick. Then it was just, there's no question of not getting sick. It was just a matter of how sick you were going to get and what particular thing you were going to come back with or go down with. But that was part of the austerity, and Srila Prabhupada was, he expected it. He expected austerity. He expected it from his brahmacharis and sannyasis and women and men and ultimately the grihasthas and to spread Krishna consciousness. Times have changed, but still they can't change in such a way that one becomes too comfortable and that decay sets in in Vrindavan. And it isn't that some extraordinary phenomena takes place, some miracle. It doesn't appear to have been miracles for hundreds or thousands of years. It was just lost. The capital of Krishna consciousness was lost. So Prabhupada said, don't make me into an Alexander. Alexander was a great general, and he swept across Europe and North Africa and into through Afghanistan and into India, North India, mostly Northwest India. But after his death, or not even after his death, but even after he passed through, although he posted different generals in his place, but things collapsed very, very quickly. And Prabhupada was very concerned. Don't let things collapse in lives, and just maintain them. Don't make me into an Alexander. And it's everybody's responsibility. Just recently, we heard a godbrother from South Africa. He's not from South Africa, he's from Navadvipa. Actually, Shyamala Prabhu left his body, and I just got news that Savitri left her body. Savitri. My god sister. She was up in Scotland, hospital. And she also left her body. So it's not that Krishna conscious movement was Prabhupada's movement. In other words, it was his responsibility, it's not that his followers' responsibility, it's not my responsibility, it's everybody's responsibility. And everyone has to feel that type of ownership. That's what it means to be Srila Prabhupada's follower or member of the society. That I remember once Tamal Krishna Maharaj, he said it very, very beautifully, that it was in the course of a conversation, and I'm just thinking whether it was a conversation or a letter, but in any case, he said, well, it was about devotees leaving. He says, well, even if everyone leaves, he says, I'll never leave, I'll stay and continue to do my service to Prabhupada. So ultimately, of course, not everyone's going to leave. It's a hypothetical situation. But at least that should be our commitment, that it's our responsibility to make sure that history doesn't repeat itself, at least what our duty is, which is the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Devotees here, Bhaktivedanta Manor, or devotees in the UK, they have their Prabhudatta Desh. Everyone has their specific responsibility. And to ensure that it continues, that is the real challenge. The succession on GBC has now what's called a succession committee. So it's to make sure that we're on. Prabhupada's disciples are already getting old. They want to move on, not just move on to another body or going back to Godhead, but they want to move on even in this world to be able to spend more time in preaching and practicing Krishna consciousness. So the responsibility of the movement is on the next generation, and now we've got the next generation aside from that, and even that generation has children. So we're getting into four generations. And everyone needs to take responsibility. This is my duty to Srila Prabhupada. That, what is it that I can do to ensure that it grows from strength to strength, Krishna consciousness movement? Let's see, it's a challenge. Recently I was talking with one devotee who said, I had this dream that the dream was that the temple was in decay and so on. He said, what does it mean? I said, well, I don't know what it means, but make sure that it doesn't happen. think that it won't happen or it can't happen, because it does happen, it's going on right now. But we should make sure that if it's up to me, it won't happen. If I can do anything about it, I'm by I, meaning not me, but everyone else. I think you wanted a question, actually, but we just stop here. Thank you very much. And does anyone have any comments or questions? Sir?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. He mentioned how other lesser philosophical movements that have been around have thrived, where Mahaprabhu's movement has gone up and down. But we now understand that Mahajanada is the highest philosophy, it's the most potent mantra, we're chanting, and that change the heart. Is it like a lack of desire on the part of the devotees through the ages that they haven't managed to maintain and sustain this tradition, whereas other lesser
movements have? Some things, whole series of things. Certainly that's always the concern at that time. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's concern was Vrindavan, his teachings, he empowered the Goswamis. They were the primary empowered agents, but what to speak of his other associates, and they had their disciples, Sakalini, Hamathana, Yoganastha, but somehow or another, for different reasons, whether it's due to complacency, whether it's due to misunderstanding either the philosophy, whether it's succumbing to material life or the influence of Kali Yuga, there can be so many reasons why it happens. We are in the material world. And Swambhavami, Yuge Yuge, Krishna comes. But why does he have to come Yuge Yuge? He has to come repeatedly because things keep deteriorating. And that's the nature of the world. So, at least what we can say that hasn't deteriorated is Evam Parampara Praptam. We still have Chaitanya Charitamrita. In other words, we still have the essence from which everything can be built up, which is actually the pure teachings and the philosophy.
On a positive note.
Was I being so negative?
It's good to hear both sides.
Sometimes I'm known for that.
Regarding Vrindavan, Prabhupada actually said that our temple will always be successful is based on three things: cleanliness, punctuality, and gorgeous deity worship.
Thank you.
And so this was way back in 1975, coming up almost the 40th anniversary next year. Opening of the temple. And also, of course, we've noticed, or many devotees have noticed, you know, there's a saying that a rising tide raises all ships. So the rising tide of Prabhupada's influence in Vrindavan is also, I think, has something to do with the fact that there's more of a standard in the other temples in Vrindavan. Because I remember when I went there for the first time in March 1974, the temples were very sleepy. I mean, in other words, the pujaris were sleeping. Oh, they were listening to the radio, to the cricket, or whatever they were doing.
Reading newspapers
also. And, but now, because of the influx of so many ISKCON devotees, not just ISKCON, but other Vaishnava societies as well, and the volume of business. So it's not just the temples that have prospered, but also all the shopwalas, dukanwalas in Lai Bazaar. And even the standard and the quality of the clothing, and just like, you know, I always get my clothes done by Six Fingers. I'm sure you do the same.
Such an honor. Yes. Well, that's probably his son that's doing it for you now.
So, you know, actually that's the thing perhaps we should try to also focus on, that I mean, Prabhupada has given us an absolutely amazing legacy. And of course, in the first, you can say, 10 years, it was touch and go, if it was going to work or not, after Prabhupada left in Tokyo in 1977, because it was such an upheaval, and it was all this speculation of how our society should be run, you know, by Zoroastrians, etc., etc. I don't want to get into that. But, you know, we've actually matured. We've actually, I think, learned from many mistakes, and we pray that we'll stop making those mistakes in the future. As long as there's stability, as long as there's intelligent administrators that know the history and can abide by the fact that we don't want to repeat that, you know, obviously there's certain things we want to hold on to. But it's something that actually Prabhupada actually did say, and I was there in the temple in 1976. He said, you can all leave, even if you all left. He said, he mentioned the GBC, all the temple presidents, all the pujaris, all the book distributors, all the cooks, all the cleaners.
He just said it like that.
Yeah, they gave him like we were shocked, thinking, why is it? But then he ended on a very positive note. He said, still the damage has been done. All the books are out there. So many books are out there. Not all of the books. I mean, we've got millions and millions of books that still weren't distributed. You know, it's not like there's a certain quota for the planet, you know. If we do 500 billion books, then we're set, you know, for the next, you know, 5,000 years at least. No, we shouldn't limit anything that Prabhupada has given us. But he did say that, you know, the books are out there and someone else will take up this great mission. That's what he actually predicted then. Then he said, but actually I want you to take the credit. They will take the credit if you don't, but I prefer that you take the credit. There's so much to do. So many books to distribute. So many people to speak to. We're a tiny little society. And it's a ginormous population. It's almost, what is it, 7 billion? 7, 8 billion, whatever the billions are.
It's getting there.
There's not even millions of us. And there are tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands. And sometimes, of course, you know, when we have big festivals like in Janmashtami in Mumbai, we hear, you know, figures of 500,000 people come for Janmashtami. And so many books, of course, too, like the Gita Jayanti. You know, of course, we had our festival. But in India, now they're coming up to the millions in 1 month. Of course, they have an edge on us because they can sell their Bhagavad Gitas for 60 rupees each. That's another thing. We should have intelligent DBT trustees working all the time. How to reduce the cost to the Sankirtan devotees. That will give us impetus to distribute more. But that's something that all of us can embrace. I was down in Soho Street.
But you know the reason that they sell for 60 rupees in India? It's because they don't mark them up like we do. They don't have Prabhupada's markup. They're still dated back to 1970 when Prabhupada let them go down. Although right now, the economic motor of the world is India and China. But yeah, so what you can finish, Brian?
That, you know, someone like Jayanti Thai and his wife, they're like amazing pillars of strength as far as, you know, Prabhupada's vision. It's amazing because, of course, we can read what Prabhupada's vision is by reading all the books, by watching all the videos, all the DVDs, and so on and so forth. Because we have all the paraphernalia. If we want it, if we really want to try to make a difference, even if we just go and do one book, even if it's only once every few months or a few weeks or whatever. But like you say, Prabhupada said that you can tell the quality of a temple by the amount of books that are being distributed by the devotees. How beautiful the deities are, gorgeous and happy and well-fed they are. So, we've got all that, you know, history of how to be successful. So we shouldn't blow it, that's the thing. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna. And on that note, thank you very much. And surely you will hear the next announcement.
The first announcement is that Mother Kalangana wanted to present you with these Mangalati sweets.